One of the things we, as elders, get the opportunity to give talks is based on certain discussions which take place in your Bible studies. And this is one of them. And we have something called a flashpoint. What is a flashpoint? Words have flashpoints with brethren, especially amongst Bible students. And so what does a flashpoint mean? A point at which something is ready to blow up. And so how do we, brethren, react to such a situation or scenario? Now, if I asked you a question about what is your understanding or do you believe in the sin offering? Now, if I ask that question to five different brethren may have different expressions how they express. The answer may be the same. And that's with most of the discussions we have amongst brethren, because we may not be that far apart if we can isolate the exact meanings of terms in the areas of difference and also articulate the other's point of view in the language they accept. Even though we may not necessarily agree on the position, but with different variations and expressions, we would agree. And so whenever I speak on any topic, whether it's worldly issues, whether it's Bible students or truth matter, I normally ask the brethren, please define the term. What do you mean by what you say? For example, I put Brother Jim Parkinson on the spot and I would ask him, Brother Jim, do you believe in the rain? And his answer would be, I didn't know what rain was until I went to Seattle. Well, I could say the same thing to Portland since till yesterday. And if I asked you, brethren, how many covenants are there in the Bible? And it all depends on how do you define the term covenant. And it means it's a solemn agreement between two. And as you can see, in the Old Testament, that word appears at least 280 times. And in the New Testament, 33 times. And I would submit that there are two kinds of covenants, the broad types. And the first one is, of course, between a man and man. And there's one example of a covenant made between Jonathan and David. And we can make covenants, and that's an agreement. And so in our secular world, we have issues about covenants, and which we call it a lawyer's notice or legal document. The other one is between God and man. And we're going to focus on the second part today as to what was the covenant between God and man. And so what was the first covenant which was made? And the first covenant was made with Abraham. And that's called the original and the grandest and the best of them all. And this is what the covenant said. And so Apostle Paul points us out to most distinctly the original covenant. And that was the oath which was made with Father Abraham. And that oath and that covenant is superior than any other covenant you can think of in the scriptures. And in this case, in thee and in thy seed, I will bless all the families of the earth. And if I ask you the question, who's the thee and who's the seed in this context? Now remember, God is talking to Abraham. So God is telling Abraham, in thee and in thy seed. It's talking about in thee, and that is you, Abraham. And in your seed, that is your offspring. And who is that offspring? Was it Ishmael? Was it Isaac? Was it the six kids that Keturah had? It was Isaac. And so, if I asked you the question, who can that be in the antitype? Who is the thee and thy seed? Brethren, I believed that in thee and in thy seed was referring to our Lord, and I thought it's the nation of Israel. And this, again, came out in our Bible study. And the chair or the leader said, okay, let me understand what you're saying. You mean to tell me that the Christ and the nation of Israel, which came much before Christ, will be the seed of Christ? Is that what you mean? It made me think. And the answer was fairly simple. If Abraham is the father and Isaac is the son, and thee and thy seed in the antitype is the heavenly father and our Lord. Simple logic. And we'll talk about the first covenant. And in this case, we will touch upon each one of them. And out of the one came three different covenants. And without keeping any suspense, and these three are pictured by the three wives of Abraham. And we'll talk a little more deeply about why three wives. And Apostle Paul only talks about two. Why? As we all know, when the law covenant was made, and what was the purpose of the law covenant, brethren? Why was it given? And the law covenant was given because to elevate the nation of Israel so that they could be morally up in line with God's principles, so that they could stay within the bounds of God's only requirement. And what was God's only requirement? Started at the Garden of Eden. Obedience. And so Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3:19, and he talks about why the law was added. Why was the law covenant added? And we talk about it was added because of the benefits of the covenant which were offered. So if they kept the law perfect, or if they kept the requirements of the law, what would they receive? They would receive a promise. And it's appropriately termed Hagar covenant, because that was the first offspring Abraham had through Hagar. And when was it given? And we could turn. It was given in Exodus chapter 19. And when we always talk about commandments, we talk about 10. How many laws did the nation of Israel have? 613 laws. And we know many of them were ceremonial. Some of them were dietary. Some of them were, of course, moral. And we always think about Moses going up. How many times did Moses go up to get all these instructions? Not once, not twice. He went 7 times, he went up. And I know Brother David Rice has a very good talk on the 7 essence of Moses. And so when we talk about all of this, who was the covenant made with? And so we'll be very specific today with our discussions, because that's the criteria for our discussion purposes. Who was the covenant made with? And it was made with Moses. On behalf of whom? On behalf of the nation of Israel. There's a huge difference about made with and on behalf of. Because when we see the antitypes, when we come to the other three covenants and then finally to the new covenant, we begin to appreciate what it means. And the second reason why it was given. The reason the law was added is so that it can point them, law was a teacher to point them to Christ, so that when Christ came, they could accept him and his teachings. What happened? It's in preparation for that is why the second reason why the law was also given. And so we know when it ended, and of course our Lord fulfilled the law. Now, I will throw some questions out to you. These are all rhetorical questions for you to think about. Is the nation of Israel still under the law, or are they under the condemnation of the law? And I know there's a huge variance among some Bible students about they are under the law. Some say they are under the condemnation of the law. If I start you with the tabernacle studies and I'll walk you through, then you will come to understand they are under the condemnation, not under the law. But be that as it may, our Lord nailed it to the cross. And we'll proceed further. And here we come to the next aspect of covenant. And I was sharing this information with Sarah yesterday. And I said, you know, Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose name was changed from Sarai to Sarah by God. Nobody else. Of course, we know Abraham, he was a man, but this is, why was her name changed from Sarai to Sarah? And you can see the meanings of what this means. Sarai meant my princess. And of course, in Genesis 17:15, we can see what that meant. And then why did this name change occur? And in the next verse, in verse 16, it tells you why he did. Because she'll be considered the mother of all nations. And so when was this covenant instituted? Sarah was 65 years old when God made this covenant with Abraham. And we'll touch upon a little bit as to why is it called Sarah, grace, Sarah feature, and all those examples. We will touch on that later. And so when we see this feature of Abrahamic covenant, in this case, Sarah, represented by his betrothed wife, and his actual wife, actually, and it was established well before the law covenant. And you know how many years that took? 430 years is when the law covenant was made. And we know when that was in Mount Sinai. And so during this whole period of the law covenant, Sarah's covenant, or the covenant which was depicted by Sarah, was laying dormant. Until when? Without children. And then came the head of the seed, Jesus. And so what about the Jews under the law, under the Hagar covenant? Were the Jews in any way cut off from the very privileges and blessings which they so desired of being Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Apostle Paul tells us and shows us that the children of the bondwoman could not be heirs with the children of the free woman. How then, can we ask, did the apostles and others who were of Israel according to the flesh came into relationship with Christ and the Sarah covenant of grace? And this is when we will see, why do we use the term grace covenant? And there are the reasons why, scriptural reasons. And that is, we are because of grace. And that is, we being the little flock. And so these texts help us to understand what Abrahamic covenant means, what it means under the grace covenant. And we will touch again about that under the grace covenant. By the way, just to digress, Brother Neumeier, Bill met me for the first, after a long time. He said, last time I saw you, you were in the trees. I said, what? I was in the trees? Why am I mentioning that? He saw me because I was in Brother Ken and Karm's house in the back tree plucking all the cherries. That's when he last saw me. I was wondering, where did he get that idea from? You were right, Brother Bill. What can I say? And of course, we are talking about the covenants and these covenants emanating from only one. And as we look at how this came about, what happened to the Jews under this law covenant? What was the purpose of the law covenant we saw? Was the problem with the covenant itself? Was it the problem? It was not the problem with the covenant. It's the one who could keep it. And the nation of Israel couldn't keep the law covenant because nobody could keep the law covenant except one. And we all know who that is. And so when we talk about covenant, the law covenant, we are talking about the Old Testament. And who did God have relationship in the Old Testament? And who was the Old Testament written to? It was written to the nation of Israel because they are the only ones God made a covenant with. Of course, through Moses, because of Amos 3:2, ye of all the nations have I known. Not because they were very religious or they were sacred and they obeyed God in everything they did, because of the promise God made. And one of the things I can give you, brethren, and some of the brethren from India who are here can relate to this, what I'm going to say, and that is, these individuals, I'm talking about the ancient worthies, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, you can go down the list. What was so unique about them? They were surrounded by heathen nations all around, but yet they worshipped one and true living God. And I can ask the brethren from India, how many religions are there in India? And it changes by the day. And it progresses by the day. And we have languages and religion. And it all emanated from, of course, we know, from the Tower of Babel. And therefore, when God made a covenant with them, and because they did not keep it, what did God do? He divorced them. That is scriptural. He divorced the nation of Israel. And so when we talk about three wives, here is the other aspect I wanted to mention, and that is, in Galatians when we come here, these are the scriptures which tells us that Abraham did marry Keturah after Sarah passed away. And then we go and see, why did Apostle Paul talk about Keturah in a different way? And that is back to the aspect of, he does not, let's go back a little bit. Okay. In Galatians, when we turn to chapter 4, verses 22 through 28, Apostle Paul talks about two covenants. And it's pictured by an allegory. And that's only referred to, only the two, in this context, Hagar and Sarah. And why doesn't he mention anything about the Keturah? I have asked some brethren about this. And one of the reasons some brethren have given is because since Apostle Paul did not mention in Galatians, there is no reason for us to speculate about the third wife. That was one of the answers I received. Brethren, the reason why Apostle Paul did not mention Keturah in Galatians is because, now look at the context, who was he addressing to? Okay? In his agreement, or in his argument, it had nothing to do with the point Apostle Paul was making. Because certain Judaizing teachers insisted in the early church that they must be under the Hagar covenant, as well as under the Sarah covenant. Means they had to be under both. That's what they were saying, the early Judaizers. And Apostle Paul is disputing this, and he was endeavoring to show them, at least these Christians, that they were making believe that it was necessary to adhere to all the requirements of the Jewish law. And therefore the apostle used this argument to show that it was a wrong proposition. And it would have been very inappropriate for Isaac to cling to Sarah and at the same time to have wanted to go out in the wilderness and to spend the time with Hagar too. You can't have it though, both ways. So the apostle was trying to show them that they were not the children of Hagar covenant, but that they were the children of the covenant of which Sarah was a type. But that they were the children of the covenant, when we come to the kingdom arrangement, would be the Keturah. And so that was not the time for Apostle Paul to even touch upon the covenant which is going to come upon during the kingdom reign. Because it would have confused them even further. Here they're battling with, somebody's telling them, you've got to adhere to the law, you've got to adhere to the Sarah feature of the covenant. And the newcomer Christians, so to speak, they weren't sure. They were confused. And so Apostle Paul wanted to focus on is a transition which has taken place from the first epoch, that is the Jewish age, to the gospel age. And in this context, this is what you understand. Keep that in mind. And our pastor gave a very good reason, and he said, we believe that this omission was of divine intervention because the time for this particular feature of divine program to be clearly understood was not yet due. And so here we talked about how Keturah marries Abraham and then what comes out of it. As the law covenant was not the original part, let me backtrack again. As the law covenant was no part of the original one, it was only an addition to the original one. Remember, the original one was only with Abraham. Did Abraham need a mediator? Did Abraham need something in between? It was just between God and Abraham. That's it. There was nobody in between. And so likewise, brethren, the new covenant is also an addition to the oath-bound covenant, and that is oath-bound Sarah covenant. And just like the children of Hagar and the children of Keturah do not inherit the original promise, neither will those who inherit the new covenant be fellow heirs with those who inherit as members of Isaac or as his bride and joint heir. That meaning, although the nation of Israel were given this wonderful opportunity to be part of the little flock, we know what happened. And then they lost out on it. Imagine if the nation of Israel had become the little flock, where do you think you and I would be? God in his wonderful wisdom saw what's going to happen. And that is why this little flock in composite is made up from every tribe, every nationality, every race, every country. And so Brother Bill again asked me the question, so where have you traveled since last I saw you? I said, I saw you probably 15 years ago, but just tell you in the last 12 months, I was in Kenya, Tanzania, India, Ghana, Vietnam, Cambodia, I'm off to Russia. You want to go with me?
No.
His point was, what took place about 15 years ago when I almost, with my bleeding in my brain, I almost died. And he said, didn't the Lord tell you to take care of yourself? I said, yeah. The Lord has given me a second lease in life. I want to spend myself as best as I can and spend my life because he's given me a second lease in life. What else do I want to do? So, all my classmates normally ask me, this is the proverbial question when you go to the best of the universities. Austin, are you successful? And I said, please define success. Most of my classmates define success as how much money you have in the bank and how many employees do you have in your company. My definition of success when I told them is be able to put up my feet on a Saturday morning and not scrub the toilets, but somebody else will come and do it for me so I can have enough time to read my journals. That is my definition of success. Because when you make time for yourself, it's much different. Because I've never met anyone on their deathbed, they would have said, I wish I had gone to work on Saturday and Sunday. Never met anybody so far. So, but you never know the way the world is going, it can be. And so, what are we talking about? We're talking about the covenants. And why is covenants important? Because it's an agreement, including you and I. We made a covenant with God as what? Let thy will be done in our life, in our mortal life. And since the law covenant completed its purpose and was demonstrated, and it's going back to the Old Testament again, when God made a covenant and he told them, if you do these things, I will do these things for you. And when he divorced them, did he say that, did he destroy them once and for all by saying, this is it, I've divorced you, I have nothing to do with you anymore? And when we talk about the examples again, we're talking about words which Bible students use. For example, the word ancient worthy doesn't appear in the Bible. And when you're talking about with Bible students, they know exactly what you mean by ancient worthy. Similarly, when we talk about sin offering, it's fairly simple how to define sin offering. It's an offering for sin. Why is it called a new covenant? By deduction, it is new. The difference between the old law covenant and the new law covenant. The new implies, as the apostle suggests, that another had become old and ready to vanish away. It was not the original oath-bound covenant which vanished away, brethren, but the law covenant. Hence, the new covenant did not take place of the original or the Sarah covenant, but is to take place of the old law covenant. It's called the new law covenant under a new mediator superior to Moses. And that's why it's called a better covenant. Why is it also called a better covenant? Because it provides life. Unlike the old law covenant, it said it will provide life provided you do these things. And now we will see the purpose of the new covenant. And who is the covenant made with? And this is what Pastor also said. In plain, simple terms, the new covenant is made with the mediator. My initial understanding of the role of a mediator was different, and that is, it's acting between God and sinners as individuals. That's the definition of a mediator. That was my understanding. The mediator has only one thing to do with the covenant, and that the covenant deals with the nation or people. If you remember, the old law covenant dealt with the nation of Israel. And I submit the new covenant will deal with people, because Habakkuk clearly talks about and gives us an indication there won't be any more nations. Nations, as we see, do not exist in the kingdom. How can they exist? For example, when we talk about a nation, what governs a nation? It's the borders, the governments which we institute, the people whom we vote, and they have an executive branch of the government, and that's what constitutes government in the kingdom. And so when we use the term, America is a Christian nation, Canada is a Christian nation, the simple question to ask, who's the king of that nation? Donald Trump, Trudeau, or Christ? And so when we use those terms, we've got to be very careful as to, it's a Christian nation. Well, now you know why the Middle East or the Middle Eastern people from the Middle East hate the West. Why? We call ourselves Christian nation, and look at what we do with our lives. What kind of a lifestyle do we lead? Far cry from what our Lord left behind, isn't it? But nevertheless, all of our laws and our constitution was based on wonderful principles from the old law covenant. And so, God will not make new covenant with each member of Adam's race and have Messiah mediate thousands of millions of covenants. And so the mediating of the new covenant with mankind during the 1,000 years of Christ's mediatorial reign will mean the world will be under the blessed provisions and experiences mediated by Christ, the Christ, but will not be individually introduced to the Father, brought into covenant relationship with God. I vividly remember many years ago at New Brunswick Convention, the brother was giving a discourse, Brother Obi walked up, and the speaker asked Brother Obi, how much time do I have? And Brother Obi answered, not enough. So, moving on. Brethren, the new covenant will be the law covenant over again. Only that it will have the better mediator. And we saw Acts 2, 22 and 33, 23, which is talking about the superior to Moses. That will be the mediator. And that is, remember, in thee and in thy seed. It did not say seeds in that covenant, which was made with Abraham. And so that seed focuses only on our Lord. There is no question about it. But we being joint heirs, and of course Apostle Paul clarifies that, that's when we become the part of the Christ. And the purpose of us being the mediator in composite picture. Okay, if the new covenant is made with the mediator, how do we answer this scripture? Very specific. I will make a new covenant with you, house of... Yeah, what does that mean? Remember, the Old Testament was written to whom? The nation of Israel. And when the Lord divorced him, this is saying, I will make a new covenant with you in the kingdom. When will that be? We will see that. And that is, I will not cut you off once and for all. I will reinstate you back. And Apostle Paul makes it very clear and how he does it. And when we all turn to, I'll put it up, Romans 11, 27. This is the new covenant I will make with you. What is that new covenant? And that is, I will not hold all the things you did in the past. I will forgive your sins. And I won't make sure, I'll make sure that I'll reinstate you back, not cut you off once and for all. And so, we've got to keep the context in mind as to what the Heavenly Father said. So, Apostle Paul continues in chapter 11 of Romans that the natural Israel, the chosen people of God of old, would be blinded in part until the select class is selected from both Jews and Gentiles. And so in verse 26, he'll continue further by saying, and so all Israel shall be saved. They're saved from what? From the blind condition that they were in, which engulfed them. And we talk about, we had a brother in our class, he said, the nation of Israel is blind as a bat. And that is, right now, if you go to Israel, and we had the privilege of being there, And if you look at the lifestyle the Jews lead, I don't have to go so far to Israel. I work with a lot of them in New York, and I affectionately call it Jew York. But I do know some, I have some friends who are of Middle Eastern origin. They call it in a derogatory sense, Jew York. But I call them because I've worked with them. I've had Sabbaths with them, been to their bar mitzvahs. And if you saw their lifestyle, I'll give you one example. Just one example. Here is a rabbi sitting on the Day of Atonement, presiding over the entire Day of Atonement Seder program. He's telling all of them who are sitting there to have dinner, what took place in Egypt is a story. Exodus is a story. It never took place. This is a rabbi telling them Exodus was a story. It's given for us for an understanding. Is that the reason? If a rabbi is telling you that, you can imagine what might be the state of how they, just like we have nominal Christians, you do have nominal Jews also. There are good Jews, don't get me wrong, as well. Wonderful ones. And a pastor in volume 3, I think page 93, talks about the Jews who are really close to the agreement to most of the Bible students are the Hasidic Jews. They keep the law to the best of their ability even to this day. And he lists about 28 points. Pastor Russell lists them and see each one of them. It adheres to some of the things we also do. Anyway, moving forward. Brethren, the covenant is made for a specific reason, and it's made with certain people God has relationship with on behalf of certain people so that they can receive blessings. And so, when will the covenant be made? We talked about the nation of Israel will be blind as a bat until we know when. Partially blind, of course. And eventually they'll be awakened from the prison of death and made ready as a remnant in Romans 9:27, prepared, instructed, and adapted to receive the good news of the new covenant. And that is sealed by the blood of Christ. The purpose of the kingdom, brethren, for the 1,000-year period, what is the purpose? So that each one of them could be educated, where it's a process of learning. And I'm always marvel at, I mean, in the United States, we're having a evangelical who's clearly telling, the Lord spoke to me, I need $54 million to buy my third jet. And of course, the late night comedians had a field day with that. I was traveling to Africa a few years ago, and the person who was serving me, I noticed something very special about her. I started witnessing to her. And I realized, she said, I could see something in you. And she asked me, why am I going to Africa, and so on and so forth. At the end of it, we had a discussion. She said, but the Lord said, she was of the opinion that these individuals who do the Lord's work, nothing wrong with them having a lot of money. And then I asked her the question, tell me, how much money did Apostle Paul have when he was doing his witness work? When he had spare time, what did Apostle Paul do? He went and made tents, and he earned a living. But then I told her, when you get a chance, read, I listen to the undercover NBC Channel 4 about Benny Hinn. They had this wonderful episode on Benny Hinn, and they asked him the questions, you know, you cured all these people all these years. Could you please share their names with us? Well, I'm too busy. I don't have their names, but I cannot divulge their information. But NBC had done the research already. They said, okay, this is what you did with this person 7 years ago. This is what the person is today. He was in a worse state than what he performed, the miracle. And they also showed how he calls upon you in section Q, seat number 2. Stand up. I know what you've been through. You just lost your mother and your daughter just went into drugs, right? Obviously, that person is shocked. How do you know all this? How do you know it? As you enter the convention, people talk to you who are trying to make you sit. And when they see an attention with you, they catch your attention, they'll ask more things about you. Then they whisper into his ears. Row number 2, seat number 5. That's the person who's been through this. They caught all this undercover without him knowing. I said, okay, this is what you're doing? They said, how are your children following in your footsteps. They showed his children driving the latest Mercedes-Benz and the works in San Francisco. So the point I'm making is, brethren, you can have the latest jets in the world, and you have, we as Bible students also, we rationalize things, what we do. For example, brethren asked me, why is that you drive such an expensive car? My rationale was, I carry heavy, precious cargo in my car when I go to meetings. And I want to make sure those precious cargo go from point A to point B safe. That is my rationale. We all rationalize what we do, right? And so, here's the rationale behind these evangelicals saying, if I take this jet, why do I need the third jet? Because the third jet cannot go as far as the other jets which I already have, non-stop. So I could be in another country, in another place, without wasting time. Brethren, coming back to our aspect of our discussions, the new law covenant will be made and it will be in operation during the millennial day. And what is happening during the gospel day is the preparatory work for that millennial day. And who's going to mediate this entire covenant? And this is what the pastor said about what's going to happen in the kingdom when that covenant is made. This is what he said. And he also, I like what Pastor Russell says. And he says, look, many times Pastor Russell has said, I do not have an answer for your question. And sometimes he does say, this is my thought. If you have a better thought, you can keep it. If you don't like this thought, keep your thought. And so, the reason I'm mentioning all of this is, I'm sure many Bible students look up to his writings. There's no question. He's that seventh messenger in my mind. And I always have an exception when brethren say, I don't agree with him. He's wrong. My only simple question to them when they say, I don't agree with him, he's wrong. Please show me how many articles you've written which help me make my calling election sure. The silence is their answer. I rest my case. And in the kingdom, this will be the order of the day. And that is the circumcision of the heart, not the circumcision of the flesh. Remember when Jesus called Nathanael, behold an Israelite indeed. Didn't Jesus know who Nathanael's parents were? Why did he call Nathanael, behold an Israelite indeed? Because the Lord saw Nathanael's faith. He knew that he is definitely the one who believes in me and in what I'm saying. So coming back in our closing remarks, this is what the scriptures in Isaiah 42:6 says. I, the Lord, will give thee a covenant of the people. In other words, while the covenant will not be in a finished or completed condition until the end of the millennium, its blessed provisions for the uplifting of mankind will operate from the time the millennial reign begins. I asked Brother Kent this question. Is there a difference between under the covenant or in the covenant? I'll ask you the question. Will the mankind be under the covenant during the 1,000 years or in the covenant? There's a huge difference between under the car and inside the car. The world of mankind will be under the covenant, brethren. They cannot be in the covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father as Brother Kent closed it with. He will hand it over to the Heavenly Father. Until then, the world of mankind cannot have a covenant with the Heavenly Father. They are under the covenant. They'll be in the covenant relationship with God when He'll be all in all. And so when we look at these examples, and I'm just touching on the surface of what discussion, and I thank Sister Anna for helping me, because I just called her. I said, what do you think will be appropriate? And this is something I do regularly when I travel. For example, we have one person in Vietnam now who's finished with the 53 lessons. And when I see him in Vietnam next time, I'm going to ask him the question before going, tell me what are the things that you may want to learn. And so I do that with brethren in India when I travel, and many ecclesias which I'm going to visit. I'm in constant communication with them, with the latest media and with the WhatsApp and all of that. I'm in constant communication with brethren in Africa, brethren in India and other parts of the world. Constant. Daily, including France as well. Anyway, the point I'm making is I ask them to send me questions before I travel. because they're giving me questions, what is really affecting their ecclesias, which will help them. And that's helped me tremendously to have studies. For example, I was in one ecclesia recently in India, and they did not have elders and deacons in the class. I said, how is this class running? So we decided to have a study on the organization of the new creation. It was 3 weeks in a row. We had a study on that. And so the aspect of studies and the aspect of exchanges is wonderful, brethren. And so why did I mention that? The mediator is the one who's going to mediate the entire gospel, entire kingdom reign for the world of mankind. He will mediate them under wonderful circumstances, of course. We know Satan will be bound. The knowledge of the Lord will cover what is covered in the sea. There are wonderful tools available in the kingdom. Nevertheless, just like you and I, when we came to the Lord, I hope we didn't come to please our parents. I hope we were not baptized to please somebody who we wanted to marry in the Lord. No. You wanted to do that to please God. Remember Hebrews 11. These individuals pleased God. What better testimony can you get than I pleased God? Nothing beyond that can you go, brother. If you please God, and that's what the Hebrews 11, the ancient men of old, ancient worthies did. So Sister Anna shared this with me, saying a study on covenants or a discourse on covenants would be helpful. And so that's Brother Rafael was connecting all of this. He said, what's he going to talk? What's your PowerPoint on? I said, covenants. Oh, good. We are studying that in our class. Good. If you have any questions, ask Brother Daniel or Rafael. The millennial blessings will be given to, imagine a Muslim or an Arab in the kingdom. He has to become an Israelite indeed. You're a Gentile. You cannot receive a blessing in the kingdom, brethren. You will have to become an Israelite indeed. Israelite of the what? Circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. Just like Nathaniel was. And so, in the kingdom, it will be a wonderful opportunity for them to recognize all the things which they've heard. And I especially love our friends in the nominal system, where they've sent all their parishioners or their members to heaven. When they see their own priest here in the kingdom, Padri, what are you doing here? You sent us to heaven. What happened to you? Well, when I think of the kingdom arrangement and how things work, it's an awesome feeling, brethren. Awesome feeling. Okay, the new covenant. What is the first evidence that the new covenant is in force? And the visibility of the ancient worthies on the scene. That means the new covenant is already in operation. They are the ones who will be the priests here, and that's the earthly phase of the kingdom through which God is going to dispense his instructions through. And I'll leave a rhetorical question to you in your mind. We pray, may thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Has his will done in heaven? Think about it for our discussions for lunch. Ancient worthies will be. So, just in the wrap up, here we go in terms of, I'll just summarize what we discussed. These are the things. What does the word covenant mean? Two kinds of covenant. One made with man and man, and God and man. And we saw the first and the original covenant. And we saw the reasons why the law covenant was given. And who's it pictured by? And who's the law covenant made with? And on whose behalf? Similarly, who's the new covenant made with? On whose behalf? Why do we call it grace covenant? Sarah feature grace covenant. Why? We saw the scriptures. Why we saw that? We see that. And so why didn't Apostle Paul use Keturah in Galatians? We saw the reasons why. And we, as I mentioned, who's the new law covenant made with? With the mediator. On whose behalf? And I presented scriptures or thoughts as well as what the pastor said. The difference between Old Law Covenant and the New Law Covenant. Remember, the Old Law Covenant, anything which emanates from God is always wonderful and pure. It's those who keep it is where the issue is. And I vividly remember Brother Larry McClellan's discourse many, many years ago in Allentown, Philippians 1:6. And that is, he said, the good work which is already begun in you. What did he mean by that? The Lord makes his side of the, keeps his side of the commitment. If you don't keep your side, you're not being cooperative with the commitment you made with God. Be cooperative, because he's going to give you what he promised, provided you keep your promise. We saw the difference between in the covenant, under the covenant. And we see how the ancient worthies will be here on earth to be that dispensing of the earthly phase of God's kingdom. May the Lord add his blessings.